At this time of year, we commonly go over what happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And they traveled, and they came out of Egypt on that Passover, at that Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, went through the wilderness and spent 40 years there. And then that time of coming through the wilderness before they got into the Promised Land, if we turn to Deuteronomy 4, we will read about the warning that Moses gave to the people of Israel. And he said, now you've come from Egypt and you're heading to the Promised Land. And we read through chapter 4, but we get to verse 25. Moses says, when you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land. In other words, it's going to take generations or take some time. He goes, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and it will do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days but be destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Whoa. In other words, if they turn and do wrong, they're going to be scattered. And we read on in verse 28. And there, when they're scattered, you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? People don't seek God until they're in a world of hurt. Well, as we read on in verse 29 or verse 30, when you are in distress, all of these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Moses is a prophet now, forecasting ahead, and says, if and when you do these things and you fall away, in verse 29, it says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you will seek him with all your heart, soul, or heart and all your soul. We see that it's conditional that we must seek God. In Jeremiah 29:13, we read, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your heart. The idea of searching and seeking is critical. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So it isn't that we just somehow stumble along in life. God rewards those who will seek him. They want to know the truth. We can go through Proverbs in chapter 1, in verses 27 through 29. When your terror comes like a storm, when your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Ever had those days like that? Everything turned bad and you're feeling distressful. Verse 28, they will call on me, but I won't answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me because, here's a condition, because what? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't respect what God had presented to them, so they didn't seek the knowledge of the Lord. They just wanted to be saved out of their circumstance. Sound familiar? Have we all been there or seen somebody that's been there? In Proverbs 21, and I want to read this in the English Standard Version, in Proverbs 21, verse 21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. If we read the same one in the Amplified Versions, Proverbs 21, 21, he who earnestly seeks righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. So if you want to get those things, if you want to bring them into your life, it requires some searching or some seeking. Now, if I use the word seek, most of us, if we have a memory verse in our mind, it'll come up to be Matthew 6:33. And most of us have heard this if we've been in the church for any length of time, we've heard of this verse over and over again, because it helps to set our priorities in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, what are all these things? Do we want all of those things? So we'll go back a few verses. What are these things that will be added when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? So we back up a few verses, but not to go too far back, but I'll go to verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, it's pretty common to man. Everybody wonders about that. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, when you put your priorities on searching for the understanding of God and place the kingdom of God as a priority, everything else will fall into place. Now, of course, we're all going to be concerned where our next meal comes from. Just listen to the tummy rumble and you'll really be able to focus there. And we want to know, make sure that we have clothes and shelter for the elements. We want to be warm in the winter and protected from tornadoes, hurricanes, blizzards, floods, and so forth. We all want that protection. But the issue boils down to what is our primary focus. Well, much of the world has a focus on survival, day-to-day living. And it's without regard to relationships between or among people, without regard to a relationship with the true God. But we're in Matthew 6. If we back up to verse 21, we read, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do we put our treasure? What's important to us? We hop down to verse 24, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, a false god or the true God. Can't have it both ways. So you can't serve two different masters. You have to have our priorities. Well, in order to follow Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and had everything else added to us, what should we do? Is it just nice words? Well, notice the term in Matthew 6:33 and the verses we read earlier. They use the term seek. And seek is the action of searching for something. Now, many of us, when we were children, we played the game of hide and seek. The diligent seeker would discover where the hidden person was, and they would win the game. When the Bible uses the term seek, what exactly should we do? The title of today's message is, Am I a Seeker? Am I a Seeker? We're going to explore seven ways in which the Bible says we must be seekers. Because seeking means learning how God expects us to grow. In 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, it tells us the importance of seeking. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to be active seekers. We must be curious. We must be careful, diligent, and inquire eagerly. So, first point on Am I a Seeker is, number one, be seekers, seek knowledge. Seek knowledge. Well, before I take my car to a mechanic for maintenance or repair, I look up in an auto repair manual, or I'll go online to learn the terms and procedures. I don't want to walk in and be naive about the cost of car repairs. In Proverbs 18, verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, but the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. It's one thing to acquire, but do we seek it out? Seek knowledge. What happens if I just skip the part about gaining knowledge and just blindly trust that I'll be taken care of by the service technician? Well, you know my wallet will be taken care of by the service technician. in Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Well, I want to be one of those. The second half of the verse. But the mouth of the fools feeds on foolishness. So when I think in my mind about the cost of a car repair, might be a relatively inexpensive repair cost, but it might surprise me and turn out to be greater than my bank account. So it's foolish to be unprepared. The same is true in both our secular lives and in our religious lives. We must seek knowledge from the source of expertise. In the case of God's truth, we turn to His Word, the Holy Bible. So point one is, be seekers, seek knowledge. We go to point two, be seekers, seek wisdom. In Proverbs 10, verse 21, Proverbs 10, verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of wisdom. Ouch. Knowledge alone is not wisdom. Knowledge is essential to gain wisdom. We must gain and apply knowledge and experience to develop wisdom. In Proverbs 14, in verse 6, in Proverbs 14, 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. You have to want to build up your knowledge base and then be able to apply it in order to be wise. So at a minimum, we have to recognize that wisdom is desirable to improve our lives. Solomon understood this important characteristic, but it was a challenging priority. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13, in Ecclesiastes 1:13, and I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. In other words, I had interest everywhere. I wanted to know more about everything. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. So we ask God to give us wisdom, but let us be sure to temper our request by asking for wisdom to be gained gently and not through our own stupid mistakes. Don't you hate it when that happens? So the second point is, be seekers, seek wisdom. And so we gain knowledge and we apply it and we want wisdom. But what is an important characteristic that's extremely helpful to apply knowledge to gain wisdom? And that brings us to point three. Point three is, be seeker, seek advice. Seek advice. In Proverbs 1 and verse 5, in Proverbs 1 verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So the wise man not just heard, but it says increased his learning, increased his knowledge, and then what? Got wise counsel. I saw a meme on the internet about a person asking a friend, how did you become so wise? And the friend replied, I gain wisdom by observing what happens to people who take my bad advice. Well, in other words, was able to learn from the experiences of others. Well, we must ask for advice. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, in Proverbs 12, verse 15, and of course, if we want good advice, we're going to have to, it's best to ask for it. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Well, if we already know anything, we don't really have to ask anyone now, do we? My uncle, he'll be 91 here in a few weeks, he explained to me that people who think they know everything are really quite annoying to those of us who really do. And so the world is full of people who don't have to ask for advice because they already know everything. Well, upon hearing advice and actually following the advice are two different things. In Proverbs 19 and verse 20, Proverbs 19, 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. I had to chuckle when I first read that, and I thought, wise in your latter days. Notice the wisdom does come later. Sometimes we don't always listen to advice or don't always seek it or listen to it when we're young. And then after we've had a bad experience or two, we ponder to ourselves, so that's why I was told not to do whatever it was that I actually did. Well, we might hear the wise counsel, but it's even more important to listen to wise counsel. We have the example of the prophet Daniel, who sought advice in Daniel 2, starting in verse 13. The prophet Daniel in Daniel 2, starting in verse 13. And this is where the king was going to begin killing wise men, of course, and Daniel was one of those. And so Daniel 2, verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. How'd you like to be on the hit list? He was. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And that's when Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. He explained it to him. But notice that Daniel sought counsel to gain wisdom from others before he contacted the captain of the king's guard. He was doing what? Acting wisely by seeking advice, gaining knowledge. Proverbs 11:14. What happens if people don't get wise counsel? They don't get advice, or if they get it, they don't take it. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Which means, what if people just wing it? They got a big decision in their life, and they just make it without getting any advice or a counsel. They are often going to get hurt. They will fail. And I suspect we all prefer safety rather than to suffer the bad outcomes of bad decisions. We are in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 22. In Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. Things don't work out. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Your plans can be realized if you get good advice. Now, you'll notice we're referring to counsel. It's really in the plural sense, because seeking many counselors allows us to compare and contrast advice. We can examine the advantages and disadvantages of a situation. When multiple wise counselors agree, then we can be more confident in making a good decision. Now, having many counselors does not mean having many foolish counselors. If we take a look in Isaiah 47 and verse 13, we have a little sharp stick in the eye as a reminder there. Isaiah 47 verse 13, you were wearied in the multitude of your counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. In other words, you go to them for bad advice. Let them try to save you. Okay? And that was the warning there from the prophet Isaiah. In other words, you get what you pay for if you're going to ask for that kind of advice. So we don't want to be sure that we just pick counselors that say what we want to hear. It's okay to compare various viewpoints to come up with the best decision. So point three is be seekers, seek advice. Now, one thing is certain, if we don't seek advice, we're at high risk for suffering damage to our bodies, to our finances, our reputations, relationships, and so forth. Then we go to point four, to find truth in our daily lives. I'm going to read this in two different translations. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The first one to please his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. If we read the paraphrased version in the Living Bible, Proverbs 18:17, it actually puts a little more punch to it. Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. And I suspect everyone listening to this message has been falsely accused of something at one time or another. Many years ago, there was a television show called Perry Mason, in which the defense attorney was able to present another side of the story. And that other story turned the false accusations upside down. So how patient are we to learn the whole truth before assuming the first thing we heard was credible? Some people are gullible. They're quite willing to believe the first story that reaches them. Reminds me of the comedian Groucho Marx. This had to be about 50 years ago on the Johnny Carson show. And Groucho Marx, the comedian, said, well, who are you going to believe, me or your lying eyes? Well, nowadays, we really don't know with the development of Photoshop and AI, the artificial intelligence, it's harder and harder to discern and to differentiate truth from a lie. But it's our job to learn how to differentiate, how to find the truth in our daily lives. We have to diligently seek out the truth, which is point four. Be seekers, find the truth in our daily lives. Point five, be seekers, find the truths of the Bible. Be seekers, find the truths of the Bible. Well, where do we find the truth? In Proverbs 25 and verse 5, in Proverbs 25 verse 5, we read the psalmist writing, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now, if we're casually reading this in English and it says, you are, I wait all the day, if you're waiting on someone, does that mean you're sitting in the lobby, sitting on your hands, hoping that good things will happen? Let's take a look at that word wait in Strong's Concordance. It's number H6960, Kava, Q-A-V-A. And figuratively, it means to gather, together, to look, to patiently tarry, to wait for, or wait upon. Now, I want you to think about like wait as in a waiter in a restaurant. And does the waiter stand right there and the entire time, or are they on call? They're ready to serve at a moment's notice when they are able to help the customer there. So on you, it says in Psalm 25, verse 5, on you I wait all the day. What? We are prepared to serve as a waiter would serve. So for finding the truths of the Bible, if we take a look at Acts 17 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul came from Thessalonica, and he was on the run, okay, to leave. And he came to a new place, and Acts 17 and verse 11, and these, this new place, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. That tells you that the people in Thessalonica were not fair-minded and were not ready to receive the word of the gospel. And it says, this was in Berea, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Did the Bereans just take Paul's word for it? Hey, he's a new guy in town. As he said, everything is so. So, and I've mentioned before, I suspect that if the Apostle Paul walked in the door today, and he said the scriptures referred to something that we had never heard of before, such as the moon was made of green cheese. And how many people would actually look up the scriptures to see if these things be so? Well, that's what the Bereans did. They were seekers of biblical truth. And it says they searched the Bible daily, as we should, to search for the truths of the Bible. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Point six. Be seekers, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. The Psalm 34 and verse 14, we have this verse, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Doesn't that sound like hymn 23 in the songbook? Turn now from evil. But seeking peace and pursuing it, it's a priority. It's important. It's worth looking for. Does it just automatically come to you? You have to take action for peace. It's not simply enough to, as the verse says, to avoid doing evil and then do good. We have to go beyond that and seek peace. Now, some people thrive on drama. They like drama every day. And if there isn't something dramatic going on in their lives, they will stir up something, even to their own hurt, because they like drama. And I've seen this over the last decades, that some people will prod other people just to get a reaction. In other cases, they will want to foment some ongoing strife or war with others. And then if there seems like there's some healing and overcoming, then the drama person will go pick the scab so they can renew the excitement, the drama, and try to keep the strife going. But the Bible tells us how to deal with that in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. In Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if somebody gives you a tough time, do you simply respond, say, what's it to you? Or do you say, oh, that's interesting, I'll consider your words. Which way is a calmer way to do it? Notice the Apostle Paul must have read Psalm 34:14, or the Apostle Peter, beg pardon. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, he thought it was worthy to write this down and send it in a letter. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace, pursue it. So 1 Peter 3:11 appears to be a restatement, almost word for word, from Psalm 34:14. You see, peace doesn't happen all by itself. Peace is a deliberate choice. And it's such an important part, important choice, that we read about it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:9. Because one of those in the blesseds are, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If we have an expectation to be in God's family, to be called the sons of God, being a peacemaker is a critical characteristic for us. Now, it's a converted mind to be a peacemaker. We can all strive to be at peace with ourselves, with our families, our church brethren, and our neighbors. But we have to take efforts in order to be a peacemaker. So point six is be seekers, seek peace, and pursue it. Point seven is be seekers, seek good friends. Seek good friends. In Proverbs 12, verse 26, in Proverbs 12, 26, we read that righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. How you react when you see someone that you know then falls in with a group of unsavory characters or in with the wrong crowd, you go, oh no. You get that gut feeling things aren't going to work out well for that person, whether it's our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, or whomever. But picking good friends can be very beneficial for us. In Proverbs 27:17, in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You have a good friendship like that where the two of you can discuss almost anything? And even if you're not in entire agreement, you're able then to deal with those subjects and you each get better at it. As it were, your sword and his sword both get sharpened by iron sharpening iron. In Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Probably shouldn't go with those people that make foolish decisions. But choose wise friends and then become wise. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, I know we're hopping around the Bible here, but these, remember, truth is where you find it in the scriptures, so we'll hop around. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You can't just go with people who are not good character. They will, that will rub off. It'll soften you in a way that you should not be. In Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. What if you're not careful? You just throw in with whoever comes along. It says you can be led astray. by those relationships. So picking the wrong kind of friends can lead to bad results. In Proverbs 16, verse 28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Back to the drama thing again. Some people, they like drama. And a whisperer in that same verse separates friends. Don't let people come between you and your friends if somebody is sowing strife, trying to make life harder. We're in Proverbs, Can I see a hands of all the perfect people in the room? Not seeing a lot of hands today. We'll try again next time. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Can you imagine all of us reporting with a bullhorn and all the shortcomings of each other? How awkward that would be. Because, goofed up there, let's tell everybody. Let's make this be known. But it says, he who repeats a matter separates friends. There's a modern expression. It's called making a mountain out of a molehill. We got a few moles in the yard. Cats catch them once in a while. But some people make that a mountain. It's become such a huge thing. So we have to be careful not to participate in that. But you know, some people are somewhat incorrigible in that area. So how do we deal with that? In Proverbs 22, verse 24. And this is all under the point about being seekers seeking good friends. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Because what will that do? Will lead us astray. Will separate us from friends. Because an angry person has always got some drama going on. Always something there. So point seven is be seekers seek good friends. Well, we've covered these 7 points, and our primary focus, as in Matthew 6:33, was to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But there are 7 points on how we can become seekers. Point one is be seekers, seek knowledge. Point two is be seekers, seek wisdom. Point three is be seekers, seek advice. How to apply the knowledge to the get wisdom. Point four, be seekers. Find the truth in our daily lives. Search out our neighbor. See if these things be so. Point five, be seekers. Find the truth. To do that, we have to read the Bible as the Bereans. Notice they did it daily. Point six, be seekers. Seek peace and pursue it. It's not just a good idea. If we want to be in God's family, we read in the Beatitudes. That's one of the characteristics, is to seek peace. And point seven, be seekers, seek good friends. Surround yourselves with the right people. Okay, let's take a look now in Proverbs 1, and starting in verse 1, in Proverbs 1, and I want to read it together with you. A moment to get there. Proverbs 1 and verse 1, starting in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Ooh, there's a helpful word, discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Sound familiar? And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Where have we read that before? Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So seeking counsel, getting advice. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So our function and purpose in life is to learn how to make good decisions so that we can join the kingdom of God and we might become people whom God can use in his family. But in order to make those good decisions, we must be constantly prepared to ask questions and then embrace the truth. So let us make sure that we're all curious and seek the truth. Now, I said I would give you seven things, but since I have a few minutes left, we've got a couple of bonus points here on being seekers. So out of the seven things, we'll call this one number eight. Be seekers. Find a suitable mate. Now, that's very helpful. I know that when I was seeking a mate, I took a sheet of line paper and I put something on every line of that full page, that 25 things on that line paper. And I said, if I can find this mate, I will have the ideal mate. Two of those were physical characteristics. She had to be within a reasonable height and she had to be healthy. That was okay. One worried about eye color and all these other things that go with it. And I put on all the other ones. It would be good to somebody that was born in the same part of the country as I was, you know, in the Midwest. And indeed, I found somebody born in Missouri. And that was close enough to the Midwest, so I qualified that one. When you have high interest, you can overlook some of the squishy parts there. And I went down the line and said, you know, this is as good as it's going to get. I cannot believe that I can cover this entire page and find that one. Well, over the years, I've given mate selection seminars, presentations for staffers at preteen camps and for teens and young adults at teen summer camps. And I've done it at the Feast of Tabernacles and at regional church weekends, including the recent Tulsa Family Weekend, and at Winter Family Weekend in Cincinnati. But I didn't start doing this here in recent years. It was many years ago when I was in grad school working on a graduate degree in education, and I was substitute teaching on some days, and then some days I had class, and some days I had evening class. And there was a day that I was in what they call the alternative learning environment, meaning it was a separate subset of the high school. All the students that had problems that wouldn't fit in the regular big high school in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And so they had 120 of them, as one teacher told me. He said, we're cheaper than jail. Okay? So those are the students. They had about 60 guys and 60 gals. Now, I couldn't tell them that, but they recruited me to, you know, because I guess I wasn't afraid of them. I was raised with three brothers. I can handle this. And so, and then the day I was there, they said, it's a special day. We're having specialists come in, and we're having all the guys in the morning for 3 hours in the morning, three sessions. And then they'll flip, and the girls will come in three sessions in the afternoon. But we've got a line of tornadoes between Tulsa and Fayetteville, and therefore one of our a psychologist is not going to want to brave the tornadoes So, Martins, would you give one of the seminars? Well, by it then, your stuttering steps in, and they said, you're going to grad school. I'm sure you can do something for us. And so I said, well, give me 45 minutes on a computer, and I'll create a PowerPoint, which I already had in mind. I just didn't have it on paper. So I did that, put it together. And you know, students who are happier to be there than they are in jail and can't go to the regular high school, what are they interested in? Is it in academics? No. They really couldn't care about academics. They're there because the law said they had to be there. So I did mine on the secular version of mate selection. And I went through 50 minutes plus question and answer time. And they said, that's the most attentive these students have ever been to anything. Because what do they care about? Relationships. They cared about, because that's their whole world was on relationships, not in academics, not on life skills even. It was just all on relationships. And so it developed from there. And then, oh, would you do this for the health classes up in the regular high school? Oh, would you do this for this other school? And pretty soon I had gone to 15 different schools to do this one. And I thought, you know what? I need to put the scripture to this, okay? And so that's where it came. But so just so you know the history on that one, I could just insert 50-minute seminar right here, but we don't have that much time today. I do want to take a look at Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and then there's a second half to the verse, and obtains favor from the Lord. Notice it says finds. Does it say stumble across? When you find, you got to look for something if you're going to find it. And then we flip to Proverbs 31:10. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Rubies are a valuable gemstone. You can bargain a lot with those. You can enrich your life. And so Proverbs 31:10 summarized it very well. But we must be careful. When we seek a mate, or our children do, or now we're getting to the age where our grandchildren are. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 12. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 12. Do not give your daughters or wives for their sons, or nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek, he's talking about the pagans, never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat of the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. In other words, be careful. Don't mix it up with unbelievers. And we see that repeated more succinctly in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So one of the critical things that affects most families, in fact, I would say all families, except for my bachelor brother, be seekers, seek a suitable mate. And then there's the other bonus point. Number nine, this is point nine out of 7 points. Be seekers, look for the best way to correct others. Now that one's a challenging point. We don't want our friends and family to get hurt. And sometimes we want to warn them to prevent a problem. But we also want to warn them in such a way that our warning doesn't become a bigger problem. So in order, for example, when I've had classes or seminars or spoken at other places, I want to know how I can do better. So what I would do is give a survey out afterwards and say, please evaluate this presentation. And that, when I got out of college, I went to work for a company called Land O'Lakes. And every week, I had to fill out a form. It was called the Innovator. I don't know if they still do this. This was over 50 years ago. So the Innovator, this form, it collected information from all their field sales personnel. And you had to fill out, you could write anything you want on it. And it was modeled after, interestingly enough, the city of Phoenix. The city of Phoenix management, they had a little form they put on every workstation, whether it was utility, maintenance, whatever it was, office workers. And they had a form that said, I think it's stupid that we still do, and then blank. In other words, getting correct feedback. So I'd seen that with Land O'Lakes, and then in seminars I found out that City of Phoenix and other places have done something like that. Getting good feedback so that you can learn how to do better. Do we want to know how to do better? I want to know how to do better. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1, Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof, doesn't say is grumpy, it says is stupid. In other words, whoa, I don't like to be called stupid, so I guess I would want to welcome the opportunity for correction. How can I do better? Now, is that always comforting? In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, Hebrews 12 and verse 11, I want to read this in the English Standard Version. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline. Oh, that is doing what you're supposed to when you're supposed to. When you're supposed to, at the right time. We're real close to 2 Timothy 3. Where do we go for correction? In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, also out of the English Standard Version, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, ouch, and training in righteousness. So that's critical to be able to teach from it, to prove the biblical truths for correction and training in righteousness. Now, we all know there's some people that do not, will not, cannot be corrected. And we turn to Proverbs 9, verse 8. And what happens if we're trying to fix them anyway? Can you really fix somebody who doesn't want to be fixed, who's not inviting that? In Proverbs 9, and verse 8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. In other words, they have to be willing to listen to what to the correction. Even if the corrector is wrong, you don't have to hate them for it. But what will a scoffer do? He's going to hate you for it. We read this and we know that's human nature. Now, there are ways to do the correction in 1 Timothy 5, in the first three verses. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 3. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, and younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all with purity. In other words, rise to the higher order that you can when, rather than use the word rebuke, it uses the word here, Paul says to Timothy, exhort. Now, here's a young minister. He says, you want to make sure that you reinforce what they're doing right instead of a slap down when you walk up and tell them what they're doing wrong. And then in Titus, the letter to Titus gives us the characteristics of really what we read about for deacons or deaconesses. Titus 2, starting in verse 1. What we're looking for people, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise, that they may become reverent, in behavior, not slanderers, teachers of good things. This is important. Notice this kindness that's coming forth. Well, how do you practice that? Proverbs 15, the first three verses, gives us a clue if we're going to approach the subject of correction. In Proverbs 15, starting in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer, a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Nobody's getting away with anything. So when we respond, we try to make a correction. A soft answer is very, very important. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. He gives them a choice in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, if you had that choice, you want me to come there with a stick or do you want me to be nice? Which would you choose? He's saying, now, in other words, how do you want it applied to you? And so that's how we should approach others accordingly. And of course, I'll wrap the last verse here is in Galatians 5:23. For the fruit of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5:23. And what do we read? Gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody did that? As many years ago, I read a kid's book, What If Everybody Did? And on the cover of the book was a cat. And then they said, everybody squeezed the cat, and it showed the cat looked like an hourglass. It was real squeezed in the middle and big on each end. It was exaggerating it. But now it's exaggerated. What if everybody was gentle? What if everybody had self-control? Those are exhibiting fruits of the Spirit. So point 9 out of 7 would be seekers. Look for the best way to correct others. Again, it's our function and purpose in life to become seekers, to learn how to make good decisions so that we can join the kingdom of God. We might become people whom God can use in his family. And in order to make those good decisions, We must constantly be prepared to ask questions, embrace the truth. Let us all be curious and seek the truth. Mr. Prince?